you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Again, welcome to everybody back. Welcome back, Bob. Glad to hear a word that the Lord gives you. Thank you. I wanted to open up today. First off, something was on my mind as just as you were saying that, just putting the Lord first in fellowshipping. We may gather a little bit, but just please, if we gather anywhere today, just kind of respect everybody as the leading. I kind of have my girls kind of leading into the fellowship hall. We're not going in and out of kitchens and stuff, but we can gather. We have some muffins and stuff, right?
They're individually wrapped.
Yes, we even have them, you know, sanctified muffins, okay? So we do encourage, if you want to hang around a little bit, do. But just, you know, obviously have respect for each other, and we're just working through this, and hopefully this goes away soon. So praise God. Well, I am glad to be able to worship with you all. It is good. I haven't seen some of you in a long time, and I'm glad you have made it. In fact, we have some visitors. Welcome. Glad some are here. And I am here to share with you from God's Word. And this message I'm going to share with you is only for two groups of people. And I'm sorry, it's very individualistic, but obviously Mother's Day, I have two groups on my mind. Moms. And anyone who's had a mom. If you are in those two groups of people, this message shall be for you. And I want to really grab hold of a script. I could have chosen a lot of moms as I was going through. Last week, a year, I think I preached on some of the genealogy of the women in Christ line, in his genealogical line. And so I was really looking at who did I want to grab hold of on this Mother's Day. It's today that we celebrate that great position. So many women get to be part of. Not every woman gets to be a mother, and our heart goes to those who haven't been able to experience. But many women do. But you've had a mom, and so that's part of what your understanding of motherhood is. But I also understand that as I was going through this, that this day isn't always a joyful day. It can be a heartbreak. Some moms, maybe their mom didn't live up to what a mom should be. We all fall in ways, but some moms really kind of have struggles. Or maybe you were a mom who struggled. Or maybe you lost your mom and she's not here today. Maybe far too young. Or maybe you're a mom, and my heart goes out for each one of these groups. Maybe you're a mom who's lost a child. And you were in my prayers as I prepared this message. And the heartbreaks that humanity and motherhood can bring. And so my thoughts and my prayers were not lost on just everyone's here celebrating motherhood. It can be quite a tear at the heart. And so to each of you, my heart goes out to you, and special prayers were going up to you this week. But the truth is, God does his best work in the midst of broken lives and brokenness. He's closest with you when you're in the deepest valleys. And that's a understanding of who God is that has probably gotten you through, those who have experienced some of those instances. And I want to talk today about a mother who's had some issues in her life that was harder than maybe she bargained for. And the title I want to talk to you about is Home is Where the Mother's Heart Is. Home is where the mother's heart is. It really goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyways, that motherhood comes with many responsibilities, and most of them obviously are without any kind of fiscal, financial compensation. Not too many moms are getting paid, and so we have these understandings. They put studies together of what it is if a mom did. I keep hearing it go on.
Hello, hello.
There we are. All right. So just batteries. Thank you, Lord. So where was I? I was in the roles that mothers fill. Nurse practitioner. That is a good one. not just nurse anymore. They got to be able to, you know, do all kinds of new stuff. Maybe just not put IVs in yet, but they're up there. Chef, how about chef? Not just, you know, cooking a little bit. You got to be a chef. And in our family, we have a line chef kind of mentality. What about custodial engineer? Cleaning all the time. Here's a good one. Not only a counselor, but we have a life coach now. We understand the life coach going through life, because really the role of motherhood does progress. We have also project manager. Mothers know how to be a project manager. Professors, you've really got to go back to school and take your thesis in all kinds of subjects as you school your kids, whether they're in school or at home. Here's another one, correctional officer. Yes, that's that disciplinary part that dads take part of, but moms are a lot better of. Here's one, logistics manager, getting stuff shipped around, meaning kids, all over the place. And so these are just one of them, but the chief one I think they have is COO, Chief Operating Officer of the Home. Really, the mothers are managing the home and taking care of so many responsibilities. They are innumerable, yet they are able to rise to the task of this great calling because I believe, as the video inferred, God has equipped mothers with this special blessing in their hearts and in their souls. And I am so thankful for it. In fact, motherhood was the first command of God to Eve back in Genesis 1:28. God said what? Be fruitful and multiply. And thank goodness she accepted this call before the fall, because if she knew, like Cain and Abel, right, she would have been like, yeah, I'm not up for that yet. But she did accept the call, and Eve began the process of being the mother of the human race. And so as we go through understanding the responsibilities of motherhood, I'm going to look at a mother who has one more added responsibility, if that wasn't enough. But the mother we're going to look at was also a widow. So why don't you go ahead and turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at this mother who is a widow. We don't know her name. And not only just the responsibilities of having children in this ancient time, but no husband providing, protecting spiritually, financially, physically. Remember, this is back in an ancient culture where women were already second class in so many ways. And so she was in a lot of trouble, to say the least. See, the idea of kinsman redeemer, if we go back to the book of Ruth, understanding that a man was supposed to come back and redeem the woman who is a widow, it's because of the danger of widowhood back in this time. And that's another story. If you aren't familiar with kinsman redeemer, we can talk about that later. But women are not second class loved ones. Listen to this, in God's eyes. In no way does God look at women as some secondhand class person in his eyes. You see, men and women are equal, but different. Equal in God's eyes, but different. We fulfill different roles, and we have different understandings. But this woman now was found in this ancient culture as a mother who is now a widow, and I think she can teach us all a lot. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us understand as we get into the scripture. Father God, I do thank you that your word has not been sugar-coated in any ways. You give a lot of raw details of how you work throughout humanity and throughout the salvation story and throughout the understanding of how people failed but yet were victorious, how people did things that maybe weren't the greatest, but you used them as part of that story. I just believe that's part of the testimony of the truth of the Bible. And so open those truths to us as we look at a difficult situation here, and let us learn what you have for us to go forth in our walk, to go forward in our faith, giving you the praise, giving you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4. And why don't we go ahead and read it? We don't have to stand up or anything, but we'll go ahead and read the whole text there, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7 says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' And then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' And so she went from him and shut the door. behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Wow. What an amazing miracle. Now, Elisha was a contemporary of Elijah. This is back in the time of the kings, ancient Israel. We're talking over, say, 3,000 years ago. Just give or take a few hundred years here. So 3,000 years ago, we're talking about this ancient culture of a woman, a widow, oil, a prophet. There's all kinds of interesting ideas here. But I wanted to make this understanding of how this widow is going to teach us. And the first point I see is very clearly, write this down. She teaches us to run to God above all else. Run to God above all else. Simple statement, simple understanding, simple words, but it's not simply done by most people, believers and unbelievers alike. They say there aren't any atheists in foxholes, so sometimes even believers can be scared into this understanding that God is their salvation or their way out. And sometimes that's true for them, but it fades. Sometimes us as believers, we get caught in church world. And the idea of tradition, or this is what we do things, it gets stale and cold, and all of a sudden, I'm not really running to God anymore. It's just something I do. Don't be just a doer of the word. Be an all-out, heart-filled believer in who Jesus Christ is. And she's teaching this understanding to us. Some facts about this narrative. First off, we know that she is a widow. We also know that she is a preacher's widow. If we see there that Elisha was being sought after because her husband was part of his entourage, his prophets, the sons of the prophets. And so this man was probably a pretty godly man. He probably sought after the things of God. We also may convey, this is maybe my opinion, you can think about it, but he was probably a pretty courageous man. Being he died young, he died in an adventurous state of financial capacities for his household. He was on the backside of his financial plan. Anybody ever been on the back side of your financial plan? Say you're 3-4 years into a house. We've seen this in the last 20 years a couple times now. You bought a house. It's this part. You bought it high. And all of a sudden, what happens? The market crashes, right? 08. Anybody remember that? 08. And all of a sudden, you're backwards on your mortgage and you don't know what to do. The bills aren't getting paid and I can't sell this thing, because it isn't even worth half of what I paid for it. So that's probably similar to what they are in. He was having a plan. He was serving God. He was trying to raise his family. Dies young. And dies on the wrong side of his plan. Upside down. And so this woman has two great problems. Two great problems life often gives to a lot of people. Death and debt. Death and debt. Not two words we like. It's not a fun part of our life. But this is part of her life now. Two great burdens. And she knows that how to grieve for her husband is needed. But yet, what happens to this woman in the text? As she's grieving, I have to do this. It's part of the culture, by the way, this grieving process. And all of a sudden, knock at the door. And who's there? It says there, the creditor is coming to take my two sons. Barely even the tears are dry. And here's the creditor. Now, back in those days, loved ones, you have to understand this isn't like some weird, like, what is this, child slavery? This was actually a part of their culture. They had to understand that their kids could be counted as collateral for the debts that they take out. And this is really the understanding of the Jubilee. You understand the Jubilee, the 50-year period when debts are canceled? Because slavery, now the Bible never condones slavery, by the way. Actually, God was using his ways to mitigate slavery. And so the Jubilee was used to cancel debts, not only financial, but slavery too. So God was looking to cancel this, but they were caught in the middle of this. And these children, these two sons, were going to be legal payment for the debt that this man had left behind. Man, you know, maybe some of your parents are like, can we go back to that system? but no, we don't want to go back to that system. It was really, really harsh. And so what's she to do? Well, she could have taken a bunch of ideas in her mind and ran with them. One, she could have been looking for illicit ways to make money. A lot of different things may come to mind when I say illicit ways to make money. She could have run to substances. Just numb reality. I just can go here, take the bottle, and put it in my system, and everything is better for a time. then reality comes back. She could allow depression. Anyone allow depression to take you over? And soon despair settles in, and despair takes you down to depths you never realized you wanted to go. She could have taken that on. She could have made those choices. But now look at the text. What does she do? She sits there in the first verse. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, underline this, cried out to Elisha, "Elisha, help me!" Now, loved ones, we don't cry out to Pastor Bill. We don't cry out to Pope so-and-so. We don't cry out to a bishop say-so. We cry out to God, but Elijah at the time was the actual embodiment of who God was to them. They didn't have Second Kings back then. They had some of the Torah, and the priests were teaching the Torah, and they were kind of second class. Most people didn't read. So Elisha was the embodiment of God to these people. So understand that that's who she's calling out to. She's calling out to God. She ran to God. See, the devil's coming to tempt. The devil's coming to say, you ain't getting out of this. You're going to be taking away your sons. You have no way. They're going to come. They're going to molest you. They're going to kill you, rape you. You're done. God, help me. God, help me. And she cries out. So all of us could learn a lesson from this widow. She quickly sought the help and the wisdom of God. Blessed is the mother who knows where to go when her family is in need. You're not a second-class citizen, Mom. You are a needed part of the household. You are a prayer warrior. You are a sustainer. You are the one that is leading your family as your husband is doing his deeds. You are doing things he has no even idea. I don't even know all the things my beautiful wife has done for me and my family over the years, because she has done them in the power of God. And that's who she went to go please. And I am thankful for women who understand their role. So first we realize the mother teaches us that we run to God above all else. But here's another one we realize the mother teaches us. The solution to her problem was right at home. The solution to her problem was right at home. Look at verse 2 there. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? What do you have in the house?" Considering the problem is the first question Elisha asks. But then he goes on to a second question. This one's a searching question. Look at it. Underline it if you want. Oh, I'm sorry. The first one is, what shall I do for you? The second one is, what do you have in the house? That's the searching question. What do you have here? I want to know what is actually in your house. Actually, that's quite a good question for the moms today. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house that you may have gotten used to and is now common? Maybe a husband who loves you and provides. If you have that in your house, you are blessed. Do you understand? Many, many households do not have a husband who loves and provides. Maybe you don't have that, but you have food in the pantry. Amen. Do you understand the blessing of having food in your pantry in the house? How about this one? How about if you have a little money? And you have money for what your needs are, the bills and the kids or the needs that you have. What do you have in the house? See, this mom had none of these. As he asked this question, searching, what do you have? She gives a negative answer. If you look at it right there, your maidservant has nothing in the house. Any more in that verse in your Bible? Oh, but, right? There was a but, except. Those are kind of... Let me turn on that one. Let me turn a little bit. Her negative answer has a little second part, a little end to it that she didn't seem to think about. You see, sometimes life circumstances cast nothing but shadows, and we must resist the temptation to dwell on the shadows. Kind of one who looks at the glass always half empty, right? It's always like this. Why is she getting all the blessings? Why are they getting all the new stuff? Why can't we get that? So she may have had some negative attitudes and some ways to grow through this. But when we find out that our eyes are on the shadows, we go downward. But when we have them on the sun, we go upward. We realize the buts in life, the accepts in life, have really big implications. So the startling discovery is but a jar of oil. Now, literally in the Hebrew, what that means is I only have an anointing of oil. Now, understand this. I come from a line of preaching now. So I've been in the ministry for a while, and I've seen this a couple times. And maybe a little smaller than this, you have like a jar, and it may be alabaster or something, some kind of clay jar, and they have oil in it. And today, a lot of pastors and elders who anoint other pastors, you don't want to be like, I'm a self-made minister. You don't want to call yourself in a ministry. Elders usually put that on you. It's an anointing. And what they do, and I love this, we had, Pastor Jack did this, and it was pretty, he didn't do this to me, I wish he did, but he did do this to other pastors that I know. He took not just a little bit of oil to anoint the next pastor, he took the whole jar, okay? And he took the whole jar and just poured it on these kids' heads. And so it was a big mess, but it was such a beautiful picture of being covered in the blessings of God as an elder holds his hands on them and prays over them. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about you have an anointing of oil. Do you understand if you have an anointing in your house, you are richer than many, many people? Anybody are seeking the anointing in their house? Do you really pray for the anointing in your house? Do you pray the blessing in your house? It is a huge deal. And so it's God's anointing in your house, Mom, that turns the tides of despair and wickedness. You know, as we understand that that jar of oil becomes the widow's turning point, she needed to take her perspective and turn it around. And moms, you can do that today. Maybe you have gone through some of those hardships that I mentioned early in the message. And man, this is a hard day, but you're going to persevere. And at the end of the day, you're going to praise God and you're going to say, yes, but I got through. Maybe your womb has been barren and you don't even haven't been able to experience motherhood, but I'm going to praise God at the end of this day that the anointing is upon me and my house. And it's time to rediscover that house, ladies, that family, the memories, the possibilities that are inside your home, that are right there in front of you that maybe have become common or maybe have become forgotten. And the answer for lifting your burden may be right at home, as this woman teaches us to look. Now, lastly here, this is the big one. She teaches us that with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Look at verse 3 there. And then he said, this is Elijah, go borrow vessels from Elisha, from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Elisha gives his message. Here the prophet speaks. He's speaking for God. Notice God here, underline this verse here. What kind of vessels does he prefer to work with? Empty vessels. Empty and broken vessels. That's what he needs. That's what we're talking about, being gracefully broken. I'm laid to the floor. I'm leveled out. I have nothing. My husband's gone. My sons are off in the ditches because they're getting taken away. My finances are not for nothing. That's the person I can use. Anyone fit those bills at times in their life? Don't look down. Don't look down during those times of life. Those are the times where God says, that's when I want you. That's when you're ready. Now you are ripe for what I have here, and I'm going to lay it on you. Are you ready? And this widow mom heeds the message. She goes, not just a few. She goes out and finds all kinds of empty vessels. Knock, 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 knock. You got one? You got one? You got one? I need them all. They're like, okay, here you go. They're empty. And what are you going to do with them? No, nothing. She goes into her house, and she involves her sons in this. Her family is involved in the mom's ministry. Her family is involved in the mom's ministry. And this is an important part. So as verse 5 says, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Remember that little bitty anointing of oil? So she takes that and she starts pouring. And she starts pouring. And she starts pouring. She needed to turn that perspective around, but she did it by faith. And she's growing in faith. And then she's shutting the doors and she's pouring and her kids are bringing more vessels. Are we reminded of any other stories in the Bible like this? John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus, after he's been preaching, realizes the crowds are at the evening. There's nowhere to go for food. All the stores are closed. I got this boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring him here to me. And he feeds the 5,000. What about Moses' rod? All I have is my stutter and this. What do you want me to do, God? Take that rod and go see Pharaoh, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things. What about that little shepherd boy out in the wilderness, and he's coming up before a giant, and he has a little bag of stones and a sling. God, what can I do with these? You can do more than all your brothers and all those warriors put together. Because God gives you all the power, and with him, the possibilities are endless. So understanding what God does in our lives, he multiplies it. He never has you providing it all. That wouldn't give him glory. He wants you empty. He wants you broken. So he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in our salvation, understanding that it's by the gift of grace. It's by the gift of faith. It's not of my own works. So that no man can boast. None of us can boast if you know Jesus Christ by faith and you are a saved person. You came by that way by faith in the truth that is in God's word. Can you look to a time in your life when you were broken or life may not have been going too well? Or maybe it was going well, but you heard some truth and it pricked your heart. And you said, I want to know about this Jesus. And you laid your life down and I said, I'm turning from my ways and I'm going after him. The widow laid it down and she said, with you, God, all things are possible. Do you believe this? Do you understand this? If you don't, this is a simple prayer for you today. God, I don't know about this. Can you help my unbelief? Help my unbelief today, God. Is this still true? Do you still do this? We're learning so much from this woman. Is this really something I can apply to my life? She's taught us to run to God above all else. She's taught us that the solutions to our problems are not far away. And she's taught us that with God, all things are possible. The question for you today is, what do you have in your house? What is before you? How is God working in your life? How has he been working in your life that you may not be thinking it's him, but it's him clearly? I leave you with this quote from A.B. Simpson, great preacher of the late 19th century. Says this, our God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our prayers are too small. Our expectations are too limited. Today's the day we step out of our comfort zone, loved ones. And today's the day that by faith we start believing God for who he is. Moms, go home and pray for your family like you've never prayed before. They need you. You are really important, and we are blessed for each one of you. Thank you, and God bless you for all that you do. Let's pray. Father God,